Our study tonight is on Peter's prediction of uniformitarianism. That's 17-letter word that Dave mentioned on Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. Before the Apostle Peter began to minister for the Lord in the church, his outlook was impacted by Christ's prophecy of John 21, 18 and 19 that he would be crucified for Christ. Eternity was thus often on Peter's mind. In accord with this theme, 2 Peter 3, 1-6 presents Peter's prediction of uniformitarianism and its harmful effects so that believers after his passing might overcome such error. 2 Peter 1, 14-21 is where he mentioned that. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1-6. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It's interesting. Peter believed both in creation and the flood. So should we. Well, when the Apostle Peter wrote 2 Peter, he was concerned about the influence of false teachers who would privately bring in destructive heresies that denied the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We know that from 2 Peter 2:1. He was also concerned about the denial of the second coming of Christ, as he testified back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Accordingly, Peter wanted to remind his readers of the Old Testament prophecies, coupled with the commands of Christ's apostles, that predicted that Christ would return to establish his messianic kingdom. What especially concerned Peter was the future arrival of scoffers who would come in the last days, walking after their own lusts, and mockingly ask, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So the rejection of God's promise through the Old Testament prophets in Christ and his apostles of his coming rests upon the principle of uniformitarianism. This is the view that the cosmic processes of the present and the future can be understood solely on the basis of how the cosmos has always operated in the past. In other words, uniformitarianism believes that there hasn't been any catastrophic change ever. That there was a creation that was very gradual, things evolved very gradually, and things are going to continue just very gradually. There's no such thing as a catastrophe. Well, this prophecy was fulfilled in the 18th and 19th centuries. Georges Cuvier, I believe, he's a Frenchman, 1769 to 1832, founder of modern vertebrate paleontology, held to the Genesis flood, but he also held to belief in a series of great catastrophic floods separated by long ages of time that occurred long before the creation of man. In other words, he believed that there were millions and millions of years long before man's creation. And there were a whole series of floods. And that's how he explained what appeared to be floods or debris and the geology that really speaks of a flood. Well, Professor of Geology William Buckland of Oxford University, which was still fairly strong Christian at the time, supporting Cuvier's view. Charles Lyell, 1797-1875, then came along, having adopted James Hutton's idea. James Hutton lived from 1726 to 1797. The gradual geological changes, not catastrophic events, explained the geological record. However, Lyell went further to state that all geologic processes had been very gradual in the past, and he abhorred anything suggestive of sudden catastrophes. In other words, he would have denied the flood outright. He would have denied the idea that there was a boom, sudden creation. Well, Charles Darwin, who was a disciple of Charles Lyell, built his theory of organic evolution upon the uniformitarian foundation which Lyell had laid. And Darwin even acknowledged his debt of gratitude to Lyell in Darwin's famous work, The Origin of Species. Thus, what began as an acceptance of the biblical Genesis flood mixed with the human view that many catastrophic floods separated by long ages of time occurred long before the creation of man, opened the door for Charles Lyell's denial of catastrophism in his uniformitarianism belief upon which Darwin's theory of evolution was based. So what you have, Darwin's theory of evolution didn't just pop onto the scene. It started off with people being committed to the Bible plus human thinking. Then after a while, human thinking replaces the Bible, and that's how you get into error. You don't get into error overnight. This goes back and reminds me of the famous monkey trial that occurred in Dayton, Ohio. The ACLU lawyer who was trying to promote evolution got William Jennings Bryan, who was a Christian, who was trying to present the creationist viewpoint, to admit that a day in Genesis 1 could be a long era, an age of time, because a day is as a thousand years is one day in the Lord. And ever since then, evolutionists have tried to make the Bible conform to evolution, or evolution conform to, or match or uniform with evolution with the Bible, by saying that the word day actually should be taken as ages, so you have long periods of time. So it starts compromising. You don't just get around to denying the Bible all of a sudden. You compromise the Bible, and then whew. Satan did this with Eve, incidentally, in the garden. He said, by the way, did God actually say that you couldn't eat of the tree? And Eve comes back, and she doesn't really tell the truth. She says, we can't even touch the tree. Well, at that point, she was hooked, so Satan said, surely you won't die. So it goes from questioning God to denying God. And so she took the fruit and ate of it, and then she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. So that's how error starts. Peter added that such mockers would be willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God at creation, the world was catastrophically formed out of the water and with the water. You know, when God separated the land masses from the water, I don't think any human being on the earth at the time could have survived, because that happened very, very quickly on a day. And, you know, the tidal waves must have been enormous, much bigger than even we had in the Genesis flood. But that was a catastrophic origin. So they would also be willingly ignorant of the fact that the world existed after creation was then destroyed by the overflowing waters of the Genesis flood. Now, John C. Wickham and Henry Morris testified in their landmark book, which is the Genesis flood, that led to the current creationist movement, that the evidence of the reality of these great events, the creation and the deluge, is so powerful and clear that it is only willing ignorance, which is blind to it, according to Scripture. In fact, their book, The Genesis Flood, was designed not to lead people to Christ. Their book was designed to show Christians that there is ample evidence in the creation around us, into the evidence that's around us, geology especially, that supports the Bible's claim for creation and for the Genesis Flood. And there are huge graveyards of deep sea animals and land animals. You know, you'll have whales and dolphins mixed together with giraffes and hippopotamuses and so forth in mass graveyards in the center of the United States. They have one of these big graveyards, I think, in Nebraska, where they found these animals all bunched together. And that speaks of a catastrophe. That's not something, these animals just didn't get together, sing kumbaya, and lie down and die. You know, this was a catastrophe that occurred. So Peter predicted the arrival of uniformitarianism that would oppose belief in Christ's second miraculous coming by its presupposition that the cosmic processes of the present and future can be understood solely on the basis of how the cosmos has operated in the past in slow, methodical processes of gradual change. This belief arose by mixing Scripture with human thinking that led to replacing Scripture with human error. So may we believe in the miraculous second coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. That's the thing that Peter's really trying to protect here. But may we oppose uniformitarianism that is the foundation for Darwin's false theory of evolution. Things are not and have not always been exactly what we're seeing today. And there's going to be another catastrophe coming. Peter will talk about that in our next study. But three, may we also learn from history not to mix Bible truth with human thinking, lest we open the door for erroneous beliefs. That's where we get into problems. Start mixing Christianity with these errant views. Just as an illustration, we all know about Scofield Reference Bible. We have copies of it at home. Dr. C.I. Scofield himself believed that there was truth in regards to evolution, so he consented to the gap theory, all right, and that there was a great big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where there were many, many ages of time in between there to allow for long ages, to allow for the what he thought was a fossil record that at the time he believed spoke of many, many ages. Thankfully, what happened is answers in Genesis with Ken Ham and company and the scientists they have shown, and they've even shown from the Hebrew text that that's not the way you should interpret. There is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There's no gap theory. There's no room for eons of time there from the linguistic standpoint. And so we got to be careful. But when they did that, that opened the door for theistic evolution to come along. And a generation later, there were evangelicals that were actually coming out and believing that God used evolutionary processes to create in Genesis 1. And that's where we've had a real falling out. And thankfully, that I am grateful for Ken Ham's stand in regards to that, and the Answers in Genesis people do a great job in regards to defending the creationist viewpoint. I don't agree with everything that Ken Ham says or teaches, but I'm very, very grateful for the fact that he takes a very clear stand on the biblical stand of that. But we can't mix human thought with Scripture. We got to take Scripture at face value and leave it there, and then we get out of, then we stay out of trouble.